That will serve for the announcements. Today we're going to introduce our series on the book of John. And we're going to begin in John chapter 1 today. But first of all, I want to play a little game with you guys. Is that all right? You guys ready for a little trivia game? You ready? All right. So if you know this answer, all right, I'm going to have you raise your hand. I'm going to try this. I don't know how this is going to work. Because you guys are probably just going to shout it out, which would be fine. But I'm going to have you raise your hand if you know the answer to this, all right? We'll see. So what these are famous opening lines, famous first lines, the very opening line. We're going to start, we're going to have some from books, and we're going to have some from movies, all right? So we're going to begin in the book category, all right? For all the readers in the room, tell me what book begins with this famous opening line. Are you ready? Number one, Marley was dead to begin with. Didn't I just say raise your hand? And who is the one that shouts it out? All right, so she just shouted out a Christmas. I guess we're going to play shout it out. So now you're going to shout it out, all right? Just make sure you shout loudly. Here we go. All right, second one. Shout it out when you know it. This first line of this, from what book is this? Call me Ishmael. Yes, very good. Excellent. I like to hear the in stereo. That's good. This one, maybe a little trickier. It is a truth universally acknowledged. She got it before I even set it out. That a single man in possession of a good fortune must be in want of a wife. I don't know who that word is for today. Okay. I'll do this one line by line too. Okay, shout it out when you know it. This is the last one in books. The sun did not shine. It was too wet to play. So we sat in the house. Yes, very good job. Excellent on that cold, cold, wet day, right? I love those, right? There's something about the opening lines that just, you know, they're famous for a reason. They just fit. Now for movies. You ready for the movie category? Some of you are ready for the movies. I'm going to take you back in time first and then bring you up to the present, all right? This is the opening line from what movie? Rosebud. Yep. Orson Welles, Citizen Kane, yes. Double teamed it. They got it. Very good. I'm 36 years old, I love my family, I love baseball, and I'm about to become a farmer. Yes, but until I heard the voice, I had never done a crazy thing in my whole life. I waited on the second line to see if you got an excellent job, both of you. That's really, really good. The world has changed. I feel it in the water. I feel it in the earth. I smell it in the air. Much that once was is lost. For none now live that remember. Yes, Fellowship of the Ring, right? And then finally, perhaps the most famous line in all of cinema and literature, and everyone shout it out together when you know it, a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, right? Isn't it funny how we think about that? And I think when it comes to the Bible, there are also famous lines, right? Like, what are some famous lines from the Bible that you remember? What are some of the famous verses that you remember? Jesus wept, right? Famous one. Everything's that. Give me some more. What are some more? God so loved the world. What are we saying about? For God so loved the world. Yeah, that's a famous, right? I mean, people just kind of know that in culture. What's another one? Let there be light. Let there be light. Yeah, excellent. We know that. You know, people make jokes about that, right? They turn on the lights. Let there be light. I don't know how many times my dad tried to make that joke. We never laughed. Any others? Yes, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Right? I see that even on walls and stores and restaurants and any others. In the beginning, right? So maybe the most famous line in literature is really found in Genesis chapter 1. And it's the opening line, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? So when we come to the book of John, and we're going to be in John chapter 1, go ahead and open up your Bibles if you have them. If you're on your phones, just type in John chapter 1, because I want you to follow along today as we look at this introduction to the book of John. The book of John also begins with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So John is intentional. John's not trying to do anything, you know, more creative. He knows the most famous opening line for all of the Jewish people is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In fact, that statement alone is foundational to Judeo-Christian faith. I mean, it's foundational to what we believe about everything in life. Because we go back to the beginning And we say at the very start of it all, God created the heavens and the earth. So when John comes along, thousands and thousands of years later, after the Torah was written, and Jesus, you know, has been resurrected, gone into heaven. You know, John is probably 70 years old, maybe 65, and he's sitting down to write his gospel. Or people that followed him, they were also like writing down everything that he preached when he was a pastor, and he had a lot of churches in what is modern day Turkey, and they're putting things down, and they're like, John, how are we going to start? How are you going to start this, John? And John just gets a smile on his face. You know, it'd be like one of us writing a book and starting a long time ago in a galaxy far. We know everybody would know instantly what we're referring to. So when John sits down and writes, in the beginning, every single person would know exactly what he was referring to. The creation poem, the creation story, the Judeo belief of how the world and everything began. It would take them in their minds right back to the beginning. And John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So first you had, in the beginning, God created. And John's like, in the beginning was the Word, and we know God created by speaking, right? And the Word was with God. Okay, maybe he's talking about something different. And the Word was God. So you can begin to see the theme of John's gospel from the very beginning, that he's going to talk about this Word. And John chapter 1 is beautiful. It's like a prologue in a play. It's like the Greek choruses of old. I mean, it's just this great kind of introduction. It's like, you know, the British voices, you know, on Lord of the Rings. It's one of the most cinematic, dramatic, greatest intros we've ever had. So we're going to watch a spoken word performance that takes John 1 and kind of expands it and adds a few things. But I think in its delivery and style, it gives justice to the content. So for a scripture reading this morning with a little extra that's not in scripture, let's watch that video, the spoken word video. We have, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and everything was created by this word. We know that God spoke, let there be light, and there was light. God's words, his actual words, spoke things into existence. And so we begin by talking about the power of God's word. The power of words create realities. And this reality that we live and experience was created by the power of God's word. It says in Psalms 33:6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. Just take a look sometime at the night sky, right? And just think about that all of that was created by the word of God, by the breath coming out of God's mouth. Isaiah 48 says this, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. Saying God's word lasts beyond anything that is created. So God's word creates it, but it's temporary. It says all people are like grass, and they're flowers of the field. We wither and we fade. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of God, the spoken word of God, endures forever. And then Isaiah 55:11 says, God says, so was my word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God's word is powerful. God's word is eternal. God's word endures. God's word will never fail. God's word will accomplish everything that it intends to accomplish. That is the power of words. And we have power as well. Our words also create realities. We have a bit of that power. Think about when we say something, how it can create a new reality. So new realities are created by words. For instance, if someone says out loud to someone, you're fired, think about the new reality that creates for that person. Or think about when you say it's time to go, right? A new reality is shifted. Or when you say, I love you, will you marry me? Think about a whole new reality is created, right? Life is no longer the same for the people that speak that word or hear that word. Words have power. And so it makes me think that if God's spoken word has all of this awesome power and he's given us a bit of that power, then obviously what should we do? We should choose our words wisely and carefully. We should think before we speak. God gave us two ears and one mouth for a reason, remember? So that we can listen twice as much as we talk. You know, that we should really be careful and understand that words have power to create. I think the rabbi Abraham Heschel said, words create worlds. And I love that. Words create worlds. In God's case, literally and physically and spiritually in every way. In our case, sometimes emotionally and in a sense, we create, you know, realities that we live and move in. And they could have great power and great influence. Now, this verse from 1 Peter says, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. Now, that's some heady stuff to me. So this is like bonus level, okay? So I'm giving you all kind of level one, you know, good stuff today. But those of you who've been in the faith a while, those of you who have a strong belief in Jesus Christ, if you want to go to the next level, think about this verse. And here's what I challenge you to do. Before you say anything, especially if it's a word of wisdom, a word of advice, or an opinion, right? So if you're going to give somebody your opinion, some advice, or what you think they need to hear, pray before you say. What if you didn't speak until you prayed long enough that you heard God give you something to say? Now, come on, I know that's not for everybody. I know that seems daunting. But for some of us that have been around Christ and been around the Bible a long time, maybe it would be good if we prayed until God gave us something to say so that when we speak, we would speak as those who are speaking the very word of God. And the word of God brings life and the word of God brings healing. And so if it's not producing that, then we got to check ourselves. And that doesn't mean that we don't ever say hard things, because sometimes it's the hard things that brings healing. And that brings life. It's not so much about what we say, but it's about how is it being delivered? Is it with the power of the Spirit of God? And is the end result something that brings someone life and health and healing and freedom? I thought about this as well. What if we, as Christians, believing in the power of God's word and even in the limited power of our words, if we also did this, in addition to praying about, pray before we say it, what if we just were going to say something to someone and we just ask ourselves, does that sound like love? Does that sound like love? And again, that doesn't mean you can't say hard things. Of course you can say hard things. Because when you love someone enough, you'll let them know when something needs to change. You'll let them know when something's wrong. You'll let them know that something that they're doing is hurting you or hurting someone else. You will speak up. But in our minds, can we say, God, is it love? Is it your love that I'm communicating? Is it going to be received with love? And I'm not saying we have total control over that, but I just feel like we would be better. We'd be better if we just said, God, help me to really say words that matter and help me to say them with love. The power of the spoken word. Now, John proposes this kind of, I think, new concept because Jesus is new on the scene of human history. This idea that Jesus is the Word of God. So it's interesting that he didn't say in the beginning was Jesus and Jesus was with God and Jesus was God. But he said in the beginning was the Word. Because again, everybody knew God spoke, let there be light, and there was light. So in the beginning was the Word, and that Word that God spoke was with God. People are like, okay, you're talking about God or his words? And then the Word was God. And the Jews had this kind of concept of wisdom, you know, that could all be personified as a woman. Some people called her Sophia, I think, in the Greeks. But they had this idea going around that time that wisdom was this thing that was from God, but it could also be kind of an entity separate from God. So people might have had that understanding. But then if you go down a few verses, look at it in John chapter 1, go down a few verses to that other famous phrase, and the Word became what? Flesh. Come on, say that. The Word became flesh and made its dwelling among us. I love how the message says, and God moved into the neighborhood. God put flesh on and became one of us. So if the Word became flesh and became one of us, then we know that the Word is Jesus Christ. And it says he is the true light that is coming into the world. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world in John. So we know from this introduction that John is setting up that there is this Word of God, which is powerful, that something new is beginning, the same way something new began when we created. And in this new creation, we discover that the Word of God is Jesus. Why is this important? Because, and I forgot my Bible for a visual aid, we call the book the Word of God. But Jesus is the Word of God. Let's talk about that for a second. Let's break that down. In the same way that we call this church, which is fine. It serves a function. We understand what going to church means, right? We also know that the church with a capital C is all of the people that believe in Jesus Christ all over the world, both then and now and in the future. It's the family of God that exists everywhere. It's called the body of Christ. That's the true church. That's church with a capital C, right? We are all brothers and sisters. We are all part of the family of God if we believe and follow Jesus Christ. That's what church with a big C is. So when we call the Bible the Word of God, it's a little W. And it's okay to call the Bible the Word of God because it serves its purpose and its function and we know what it is. But the Word of God, capital W, is Jesus. And God didn't write words down on a page when he created the earth. He spoke them out loud. And what Jesus speaks out loud is the power and the Word of God. And this is important. Okay, so Jesus is the Word, meaning that he is God. So when Jesus speaks, he's speaking God's words. When Jesus acts, he's doing what God would do. That's why we should follow and imitate Jesus Christ and listen to his words and study them and meditate upon them and learn how we can, you know, change our lives according to the Word of God, which is Jesus. And Jesus is the Word that became one of us. So he gives us an example to follow, right? He gives us like the prime example. And that also Jesus is still relevant today. Because I want to propose that if I'm reading words on a page, I won't understand them unless Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, illuminates them, makes them powerful, gives me the ability to understand it. So it's not just that I read something, but it's that I read it and something inside of me goes, yes, that's it. That's what you need to know. Or someone explains it to us. Jesus speaks to us through other people, through what we hear. That's why I put so much time and energy into preaching, because I believe that God can speak through other people. That's why I love sitting down and having conversations, because God speaks through people to me. when I'm hanging out with them, even shooting pool, amen, and hanging out together, God speaks to me. And we hear God's voice, but it's the Holy Spirit, right, that makes it go, yes, that's it. And why is this so important? Because we've slipped into this thing in this season, in this time of the church with a capital C, where many people have made the Bible itself into an idol. Bibliolatry, I don't know if that's a word. I might have made it up. It might exist. I don't know. But we've idolized the Bible. Let me try to explain that. When I was growing up, some people kind of treated the Bible like a magic charm. Like I heard people say, oh, if you're having trouble sleeping, just open the Bible, put it on your bedstand. Like, don't even have to read it, just open it, just have it there. And it's got some kind of power in it. No, people legitimately believe that because they believed in the power of the Word of God. Right? You see? But they were confusing big W with little W. Other people, you know, took it a step further. And I was probably one of those at some point in my life where if you just read the words of Scripture, they were like a magic spell. You don't have to understand context or intent or anything like that. You know, you don't have to study or meditate on it. You just read it. You just speak the words out, and somehow something magical will happen, right? You can chase away evil spirits. You can do that. And I'm going to be honest. Sometimes, you know, I saw that kind of work in a way, you know. Read a scripture out loud, and, you know, people felt better. But again, you see what I'm saying? We can begin to treat it like it's a magic spell or a magic charm, or if we just write some verses down, or if we hang up a verse, right? And we just get caught up. And we forget that we don't worship the Bible. We worship Jesus. What is the Bible then? The Bible is a collection of ancient literature. It's a record of God's relationship with his creation. It's people writing down their view of how God has attempted to love his people throughout all time. That's what it is. And it's beautiful. It's beautiful, and it's the way that we get to Jesus, but the goal is Jesus, and we get hung up at the gate, which is the Bible. Phyllis Tickle put it like this. She said, think of a garden, a beautiful English garden. There's this beautiful gate that you go through to get into the garden, right? The garden is Jesus. It's the presence of God. That's where you want to get to. But the gate is the Bible, and it's beautiful, and it's intricate, and it's got all of this fancy design on it, and it's got all of these different things, you know, like those works of art that almost tell a story, you know. And she said, the problem is we got hung up at the gate. We're all fascinated by the Bible, and we're arguing about the Bible, and we're debating the Bible, and we're describing the Bible, and you know, we're having all of these conflicts, right? About, well, the Bible says this, well, the Bible says that. The point of the Bible is to get you into Jesus, is to help you understand that Jesus is the way to God. Jesus told the Pharisees, you know the scriptures, and you think that by knowing them you have life, but I'm the Word of God standing right in front of you, and you're not listening to me, so you have no life. Jesus is the one that brings life. We don't sing songs to the Bible, or we shouldn't. I shouldn't say that. I don't know if we do. We sing songs to Jesus. We don't worship the Bible, we worship Jesus. We only do what the Bible says because Jesus helps us understand through the Holy Spirit what Jesus is saying to us through the words that people recorded. The Word of God is Jesus Christ. And I think we need to, that's why I keep saying we got to put Jesus at the center. We got to start, I think if you're reading the Bible, you got to start with the Gospels. You got to. I think you got to start with the God. That's where I'm at. You know, you can read it chronologically. That's fine. God is God. God will do all kinds of things in all kinds of ways. And that's why it brings a smile to my face. Because whatever we think we find out, someone somewhere else has found God in a different way. And you're like, oh, praise Jesus. You know, I mean, Jesus is God's love that's going out into the whole world. But let's keep Jesus at the center. And let's remember that the Bible is the Word of God in a sense. But Jesus is the Word of God, with a capital W, the one that's going to kind of govern our interpretation of the Bible and guide our understanding of the Bible, if I can say it that way. There's a great resource I've come across. It's called The Bible for Normal People. If you want to look it up online, they have podcasts, videos. The Bible for Normal People is really good at helping us to be better at interpreting and understanding the Bible by giving us historical context and all kinds of things. It's really good. One of our small groups went through a lesson they did called How to Read the Bible Through a Love-Centered Lens. And the guy that led that study, Jared, had this great line, the Bible is a toolbox for gaining wisdom, not a rule book for gaining certainty. The Bible is a toolbox that helps us gain wisdom so that we can live the way that God wants us to live. I think that's beautiful. N.T. Wright said the theme of John's gospel is this: if you want to know who the true God is, look long and hard at Jesus. I love that quote. So that's why we're beginning here today. This series that I'm beginning on the book of John is really called Jesus According to John. It's going to show us who Jesus is. And John is proposing that if we want to know what God is like, take a long, hard look at Jesus, all right? And then this is amazing. So John says Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is also the true light that is coming into the world. And he says, but the darkness has not understood it. There's two different ways to translate the word, understood it or overcome it. And I think both are true. The darkness of this world doesn't understand the light of Christ, and the darkness of this world cannot overcome the light of Christ. It says he came to that which was his own, but his own people didn't receive him. They're like, nah, no thanks. We're good. We don't need you, Jesus, because we have what? The scriptures, the law, and the prophets. We don't need you, Jesus. You know, they said, no thanks. But they didn't receive him. But to anyone who did receive him, to anyone who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Isn't that amazing? To those who received Jesus Christ as the true light and the Word of God, to those who believed that Jesus was God, that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, they were given the right to become the children of God. John writes later in 1 John, one of his letters to the churches that he pastored, see what great love God has given to us, has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. Can I get an amen today? We are the children of God through the great love of God that is expressed in Jesus Christ. So I want to just talk about these two things, believe and receive. Old-fashioned churchy words we talk about. Let me try to break it down this morning. Believe. Recognize God in Jesus. Recognize that Jesus is God. That's what believe means. Recognize that Jesus is God. Like, see God in Jesus. Okay, yeah. I'm going to treat Jesus as God, meaning that what Jesus says, I'm going to listen to. What Jesus, you know, how Jesus lived, I'm going to try to imitate my life the way that, you know? I am convinced. And see, I think that's the problem. We're not convinced that Jesus is God. Or maybe we aren't convinced that he's really still alive. Come on, Christians. We have this crazy belief that Jesus rose from the dead and that he's actually present right here, right now, in this room, right next to you, speaking to you. That's what the Bible says. The Bible was what helped me to understand that. But have we yet had a lived experience that confirms that? That, yeah, we are convinced that Jesus is real and that Jesus is relevant and that Jesus is speaking to us right now. Are you convinced of that? When I say we are the children of God because of God's great love, I am convinced someone needs to believe that. That's why I speak it out loud. Someone has yet to fully appropriate that truth into their life. And once they do, man, things are going to start to change. Things are going to start to happen. Here's what happens. We move out of darkness into light, right? Because people love the darkness. That's what John says. Why did people not accept Jesus? Because they love the darkness. They love to be in the dark. And you know those people, right? I know them too. They're the same kinds of people I had when I was in high school and I was in college. I'd rather be in hell with all my friends having fun. You know? I love the darkness. You know, don't tell me what to do. You got to die sometime, right? There's people that love the darkness. But in the darkness, there's fear and anxiety that can become crippling. And the light of Jesus doesn't work like a magic spell, but it moves us towards the light. It moves us slowly but surely, okay? Think about that. Slowly but surely, it moves us from fear and anxiety to love and to trust. It moves us from hiding to being more open and honest in our communications, in our relationship. It leads us from a limited view of the world to when the lights go on, we begin to see the world better. we begin to see the world the way God does. It says believe, recognize God in Jesus. Second, receive. When I think of receive, I think of in some other Spanish cultures, I would always hear, you know, we're going to receive you, or I want to receive you at my house. And I always kind of love that. I'm like, receive, it's like welcoming someone into your home. So receive to me is welcome. You welcome God into your life. So think about it like you're receiving guests, right? We know the phrase, you're receiving guests. You're receiving God into your life. You're welcoming God into your life. So what do? You make room for God. You make preparations for God. You're excited that God is coming, right? When you welcome someone into your home, you're excited that they're here. You're like, yeah, thank you for showing up. Thank you for being here. We made room for you. You are welcome. You know, we didn't have coffee and donuts this morning. I'm sorry, but we're going to have that next week because that's part of welcoming, right? So I think about, do we do that with God? Do we make room for God in our life? Or is it too busy, too full? There's not a seat at the table. Do we get excited about meeting with God? Do we get excited about listening to Jesus? Are we glad that Jesus is in our life? Come on, I'm convicting myself because I get so worn out and weary and sad sometimes, but every day I can wake up and say, man, God, you love me. Jesus, you saved me. And I should be glad to receive you into my life. Lord, what did you just come with me to work today? Hang out with me while I'm doing this, God. I just want to make room for your presence in my life. I want to stop feeling like we're that friend that never talks to each other, and then after weeks go by, we chat for a couple minutes. I don't want that kind of relationship with Jesus. I want to not only believe that Jesus is God with all my heart and in a way that changes my life, I want to receive, I want to make room for God to come into my life. Because sometimes if you want God to create something, you need space for God to create. Sometimes we have to make room so that God can come in and do something new. And that's also why this church is committed to the value of welcome all. Because if God has made room for every one of us, then we as a family, as a community of faith, we need to make room for everybody. No matter who you are, no matter where you come from, no matter what you believe, we make room for you. We welcome you because we believe that God has welcomed us through Jesus Christ. And I don't think we'll really do that until we welcome the love of God into our life, until we're excited about it, we're grateful for it, we're happy about it. So this series that I'm embarking on, I'm calling Seven. That's because John recorded only seven miracles of Jesus, or seven signs. Now, the other gospel writers include a lot more, but John picks seven for a reason, all right? And if John is starting off his gospel by saying, in the beginning, taking everyone back to Genesis, and he's saying, in Genesis, God created the world. In Jesus, God is recreating the world. You following me? Then why does John pick seven signs? Oh, it's starting to click, right? Because God created the world in 7 days, seven movements. Now, they don't match up one for one. It's not quite that fancy. But I think he's kind of helping us get into the theme of what God is doing. God is recreating the world through Jesus, and he gives seven signs as evidence of that. And John is actually someone who tells you what his purpose is. He tells you what he's about. Right here in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, he says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples. Like you can almost hear John, like everybody's like, why'd you just pick seven, dude? And he's like, I know he did a lot more, okay? I understand that. In fact, later on he says, he did so many things that all the books in the world couldn't hold them. Kind of feels a little snarky. I think John may have been responding to people saying, why did you pick only seven? Listen. There are many other signs he did in the presence of disciples, which are not recorded in this book. Yes, I know. I left some things out. But here's why I did it. But these are written, you ready? These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. What if that's all we need to get started? Our seven signs of Jesus, so that we might believe that he's the Son of God, that he is God's love given to you and me and to the world, And that by being fully convinced of Jesus and welcoming Jesus into our life, we will receive abundant life, eternal life, better life, good life, life that is really life. That feeling when you can breathe and you're like, everything's going to be all right. And where you feel loved and you feel so loved that it overflows and your family is so full of love that you can invite others and say, hey, come, eat with us, be with us. We got plenty of love to go around. We got plenty of love to share. And it's the deepest desire of my heart that our ministry at Hartford City Church would be the same as this. There is room. There are seats here. There's people watching online. Whoever you are, just know our whole goal is that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in Jesus, you might discover real life. Let's pray. So Romans 15, 13 says this benediction. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I just love that verse. Just love that verse. Here's what I believe. Listen for a word that just sticks out to you. And I'm going to ask that God would speak that word into your life this week. So hope, joy, peace, trust, power. Think about that. What word do you feel like you desire, want, need most in your life? Hope, joy, peace, trust, power. Just think about that. You know, let the Holy Spirit, you know, this word kind of, for some reason, sticks out to me. Hope, joy, peace, trust, power. And I'm going to pray this as the benediction. And I'm going to believe that not just because it was written on a page or a screen, not just because the words came out through my mouth, but because they are the words of Jesus Christ speaking it into you this morning, speaking the reality of hope, of peace, of trust, of joy, of power, whatever it is that's happening in your life. And not only now, but it's going to be like a seed that this week is just going to grow and expand. You're going to be like, whoa, this is amazing. This is the power of Jesus, the Word of God in my life, okay? So you got your word? Receive the benediction. By the way, benediction means the good word. The good word of God. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Jesus, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God, let your word be so. Amen.